Already, it's the fourth Sunday of Advent, and those of us who were here at the cathedral just 3 weeks and one day ago remember when the Advent wreath was first lit. As you probably know, most of the Masses in the cathedral are celebrated in the small chapel over here, and that's why it looks like not much time has passed with these candles. You know, they've just been lit more or less on the weekends. But in most parishes, it's pretty dramatic by this time that the first one is burned almost to the bottom and the others follow in line. It's very much signifying the passage of time and reminding us of the importance of time, which, as I've mentioned before, is the one gift that we can give no one else. It's been given to us by God, and we're the only ones that can use our time. So as we're preparing in these final days for Christmas, the question is, have you used that time well? Have I used that time well? I would have to confess I haven't used it very well this year. It just seems like it's been a very, very hectic period of time as we've been preparing for the celebration of Christmas. But, you know, I'd like to emphasize once more that the real purpose of the Advent season is not so much preparing for Christmas as it is preparing for the coming of the Lord again at the end of time and at the end of our lives. And that time is coming quicker. We're closer to the end of the world, and we're closer to our own meeting the Lord Jesus at our death than we were when Advent began. And it's so important for us to keep that in mind. You know, the last things are death, judgment by God, and the consequences of how we lived our life, either heaven, which is being in the presence of God, or hell, which is being eternally separated from God and living in our own selfishness. And we've just got to be serious about the process of conversion so that when judgment comes, the consequence of the way we've lived our life is eternal happiness. So that's been the theme, more or less, of the last 3 weeks and the scriptures that have been in the readings. But today, the church turns our attention more specifically to prepare for Christmas. And so today's scripture readings are about who Jesus is and about how the first Christmas came about. So we ask the Lord to help us as we go through these scripture readings. The first reading is from the prophet Isaiah. And as always, we need to understand the context in order to understand the reading. As you probably remember, God promised King David that because he had been such a faithful king, his descendants would, throughout history, remain as the kings of the Jewish people, that his dynasty would never end. Today's reading takes place in the life of the period of the life of King Ahaz, who was a descendant of King David, and is known in Jewish history as the worst king of the Jewish people. He began to reintroduce into the life of the Jews the worship of false gods, and he was very resistant to doing anything that God asked him to do. At this particular moment, the king had decided that he was going to enter into an alliance with the Assyrians in the political struggles against the other neighboring countries. And God sent the prophet Isaiah to the king and told him not to do that, to trust in God's leadership rather than those political alliances. And King Ahaz, who was a great hypocrite, decided that he wasn't going to do that. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. He'd already made plans for this alliance with the Assyrians. But he wanted to look better than he was, so he pretended to be pious. Let's look at the scripture readings, and you'll see how this plays out. The Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, "Ask for a sign from the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as a netherworld," which is another word for hell, "or as high as the sky." What God is saying to the king is, trust me. And if you don't trust me, I'll give you a sign of my faithfulness and my love for you. And in response, King Ahaz says, "I will not ask. I will not tempt the Lord. He was pretending to be a very pious man who wouldn't ask the Lord to show him a sign. And then in response, through the prophet Isaiah, God says this: "Listen, O house of David." Again, Ahaz is a descendant of King David. "Is it not enough for you to weary people? Must you also weary my God? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall name him Emmanuel," which we heard in today's gospel means that God is with us. Now, let's look at this historically and try to then apply it to the faith of the church. Now, when God made this promise to King Ahaz, it wasn't a prediction about the birth of Jesus. Although the church has taken this passage and has applied that meaning to it. What God was promising specifically in this reading is that the reign of David's descendants would continue. King Ahaz did not have a descendant, and God was promising that a woman he had not yet married, this virgin, would conceive and bear a son, and that son would in some way be the presence of God in the life of the Jewish people. He would be God with us. And God kept that promise to King Ahaz. His future wife had a son. His name was Hezekiah, and he was one of the best kings of the Jewish people after King David. So God was very faithful to his promise to David and to the Jewish people. Now the church was always looking at the Old Testament in order to discover in the prophecies of the various prophets God's plan for the future, that God already began to write in the lives of those people his plan for the church. And so when the church heard these words of the prophet Isaiah and understood who Jesus was, the church said, well, not only was this a prediction of the birth of King Hezekiah, but it was also, in some sense, a prophecy about something much grander and much more important, which would be the birth of Jesus, who is our Messiah and Lord. And that's what leads us into today's gospel, which is a passage from the Gospel of St. Matthew. Let's look at it in all of its details. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found with child through the Holy Spirit. Most of us, when we hear the word betrothed, think it means something similar to what we call engagement. But that's not what it meant in the life of the Jewish people. For the Jewish people, marriage had two parts. The first part of marriage was the betrothal, which was the exchange of promises between the husband and the wife. And so when they were betrothed, they were actually married. But the second part of the marriage ceremony for the Jewish people was what was called the transfer of the bride or the woman from her parents' home to the home of the groom. And this usually took place some months later, because in those days, girls were married when they were 12 or 13 years old. And so as they were a bit older, there was this ceremony of transfer of the girl to the home of her husband. You might remember the gospel parable that Jesus told about the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins. You know, the five wise virgins had oil in their lamps, and the lamps were burning when the bridegroom came. Well, the bridegroom was coming to pick up his wife to go to her new home, the second part of the marriage ceremony. So with all that history in mind, let's look at these lines again. When his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph, they were already married, but before they lived together, before the ceremony of the transfer, she was found with child through the Holy Spirit. Now, can you imagine what impact that had on St. Joseph? You know, he was expecting that this woman would be his wife, and he loved her and cherished her very, very much. And he knew that they hadn't had a relationship with each other that would lead to the bearing of a child. And so when he discovered that she was with child, he was rather astonished. And he decided, according to today's scripture, that he was going to put her away quietly and divorce her quietly. Now, there were other options for St. Joseph. According to the law of Moses, a woman caught in a situation like this could be stoned. She could be killed. And another option was that she could be publicly humiliated by a public lawsuit where he would eventually divorce his wife. But Joseph, who is described in today's reading as a just man, decided that he didn't want anything to do with either of those options. And despite his disappointment, he had decided to put Mary away quietly. But he was upset. And what do we do when we get upset much of the time? We go to bed. And he went to bed. And while he was in bed, while he was sleeping, while he was trying to get through his depression, the scriptures tell us, such was his intention, when behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, again a descendant of King David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home. For it is through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived in her. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now there's a lot for us to reflect on in these words. Now, first of all, let's reflect a little bit about St. Joseph. He was a just man according to the scriptures, and the word just in this context doesn't mean he followed the law. It means that he was a really good man who acted in good and generous kinds of ways. And because he was a good man, he was able to hear the voice of the Lord that came to him in that dream and to make an act of faith and confidence in Mary and in the Word of God that would seem as an impossible thing to do. Gentlemen, just think if you were in the same situation. Would you believe your dreams? Would you make that act of trust in your bride? But Joseph did. And in doing so, he becomes a model for good Christian husbands and fathers. So I would invite those of you who are husbands and fathers in our congregation tonight to think about your own relationship with your wife, your relationship with God, and your relationship with your family. You know, Joseph is a model of what it means to be a father. He doesn't have anything at all to say in the scripture. He says he's a very quiet man. But the things that he does are things of strength and confidence and trust in God and a tenderness in his relationship with Mary and with Jesus. And those of you who share his vocation of being a husband and being a father should see in him a pattern for your own behavior in your relationship with your wife and your children. A second thing we discover in this reading is Joseph, when he responded to the Lord's invitation in this dream, was given the responsibility of naming Jesus. And the father had that responsibility in the family because in the act of giving a name, the father was claiming his paternity over the child. So Joseph is invited by God at this moment to claim Jesus as his son, to give him a name. And the name that he was to give him is the Jewish name Joshua. The Greek form that we use is Jesus, but the Hebrew form is Joshua, and that name means God saves. So Jesus' name embodies who Jesus is. You know, he is the presence of God. As the reading says, you are to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And then, to connect this reading with today's first reading, St. Matthew, reflecting on all that happened, says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin in this case, Mary, shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. You know, I think this translation of the word Emmanuel is a bit weak because actually, you look at the word order in the Hebrew, what the name really means is with us is God. I mean, the focus is astonishment, that God is with us. It's not the matter, it's not a statement of fact, it's a statement of astonished surprise that God, how is it possible that God can be with us in this kind of way? You know, it's an exclamation of joy and extraordinary confidence in the love and mercy of God in the life of his people. And that's what we'll be celebrating on Tuesday and Wednesday of this week when we celebrate Christmas. It's a celebration of the fact that God loves you and God loves me so very much that he's decided to be with us now and forever. You know, his decision to become one of us is a permanent decision and not just a passing moment. That God is truly with us. When Joseph awoke, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded and took his wife into his home. Now, let's look at today's second reading to get a deeper understanding of the mystery of Christmas. This reading is from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, which was one of the early scriptures of the church. You know, St. Paul's letters were written before the Gospels. And if there's something in St. Paul's letter that explains our faith, it's certainly a clear sign that this was a faith of the earliest days of the church. The letter to the Romans was probably written from Corinth to the Christians in Rome around the year 57 or 58. And the reason the church has given us this reading is because this reading helps us to, in a very clear way, understand the identity of Jesus, who he is. St. Paul tells us, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the work of the gospel, which God promised previously through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel about his son, descended from David, you know, as we've heard in today's first reading, according to the flesh, but established as the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness through resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So in these first words of St. Paul's letter to the Romans, we see very clearly expressed the faith of the church and who Jesus is. He is a descendant of King David according to the flesh. In other words, he's one of us. He's a human being born in history. But at the same time, he is, through the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, God, God's Son. This is what we celebrate at Christmas. It's not a celebration about how nice life is or how beautiful Christmas is or isn't the nativity scene warm and fuzzy and doesn't it make us feel good? And we're celebrating the fact that God became a man. And this isn't just a symbolic becoming man. It's a real becoming man. There's no other world religion that expresses this extraordinary love of God for us that's anything like the Christian faith. That God loves us. He loves you and me so very much that he came to us and became one of us to share our life in order to give us salvation. One final reflection. One of the questions that people have asked through history, and I think it's a very important question for the 21st century, is why did God, when God decided that to become man in Jesus Christ, why did God do that through what we refer to as the virgin birth? And the virgin birth means that Jesus was not conceived in the womb of Mary, his mother, in the same way that you and I are conceived in the womb of our mother. You know, we are conceived through the marital embrace of husband and wife in an act of love. And we believe that that act is a very beautiful and sacred thing. So the reason for the virgin birth isn't that there's something wrong with human sexuality or the sexual act that leads to human existence. I mean, it's a beautiful thing, and it's marriage is a sacrament, and it's a very sacred act of love. So why would God become a man in a different kind of way? You ever wondered that? You know, if your children ask you why, would you have an answer for them? The answer is rather simple, but very profound. And the answer is this, that God chose Jesus' birth and conception and birth to come about in the way described in today's gospel, because he wanted to make it very clear to you and me that salvation doesn't come from us. That we don't save ourselves. Human beings have not saved ourselves. Jesus is completely the act of God and not the act of human beings. You know, certainly Mary was involved because her yes, her willingness to be the mother of Jesus, was a free act in response to God's invitation. But God is the one who brought Jesus into being, and it was only God who brought Jesus into being. And that's a loud proclamation of the church from the very beginning that salvation comes from God alone. Jesus is the presence of God saving us from our sins. So we have two more days before we celebrate Christmas. We'll be gathered here at the cathedral for those of you who want to join us for midnight mass to celebrate Christmas and again on Christmas Day. If we haven't prepared very well, like I said, I haven't been particularly good about it in these 3 weeks leading up to today, we still have 48 hours. And we can use those 48 hours very, very well. So we ask the Lord to give us space and time in these next 2 days so that we'll be truly prepared and we'll be able to celebrate from the depth of our heart that God is with us in the birth of Jesus Christ.